الرحيم ألف لام را تلك آيات الكتاب وقرآن مبين
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي بسم الله
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm your host Sadia Zakaria, and I'm here with the one and only Ilma Ulayha. She is a fourth year undergrad majoring in psychological sciences on a pre-med track. She is the event coordinator for UConn in NISA.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. So yes, I am the event coordinator. I'm part of the club UConn and NISA. It is basically a student-led organization that helps Muslim women achieve their goals by creating a space for networking, providing mentors, and fostering valuable relationships within a community that is often overlooked. We aim to create greater opportunities for our future peers, and we cultivate a stronger community. NISA is quite literally the word. It means woman in Arabic, and so our goal is just to empower the voices for Muslim women.
Thank you. So today's topic is one that I think is very important to begin an Islamic podcast. So what we called it is defining Islam, not what is Islam or the definition of Islam. We are going to be defining Islam to the best of our ability, because we can't really define Islam in a 30-minute podcast,
exactly.
Can we?
No, we can't.
No, we can't. So we're going to try to tell you the basics. And then, you know, you can take what we're teaching you right now and you can go do your own research. And that way you can learn more.
And I definitely want to make this clear from the start before we start start our podcast, inshallah. We're not scholars. We are simply undergraduate students attending the University of Connecticut. So whatever we do say, we highly encourage further research on everything that we say, just to, you know, maybe fact check or just add on to what we have said. So yeah, just please keep that in mind.
And I have like a few questions for you, Ilma. Like,
go ahead.
I just want to know, like, in your personal bias, how would you describe Islam in simple terms for someone who's never heard of it before?
Right, so Islam basically means submission. So we are submitting ourselves to the will of God. The people who follow Islam are called Muslims. So when I mean by the submission of the will of God, we don't mean that we are, I feel like that word can kind of be overlooked a bit. So when I say submission in God, you are basically putting your trust, you're putting your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's say, for example, you are taking an exam. It is completely normal to feel anxious, stressed. Like, you just feel like, oh my gosh, like, this world is about to end. If I don't do this right now, like, what do I do? And you feel like there's no way out. That is the perfect situation to leave all those feelings to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
There's a word for that in Arabic, isn't there?
There is, actually, and I go by this word. This is like my life motto. It is having tawakkal. Mm-hmm. It is literally, I'm not even joking, this is in my Instagram like bio, because I live by that word every day. Honestly, I feel like it's almost brought up in every single conversation we have.
Because we always have to have tawakkal. So yes. What is tawakkal, so you might ask?
Yeah, tawakkal is basically putting all your trust in God. And to some, that is very scary. And you know what? It's okay to feel that way, because we can't hear or see God, but that is literally the whole point of tawakkul.
To have belief in the unknown.
Yes.
Even though we have never seen Allah, like, we have heard stories, and He literally brought down a whole book from the heavens for us to get to know Him better and get to know our purpose in this world.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not even joking, like, when I first stumbled upon the word tawakkul, I didn't even know there was a word for having such trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Way before I started doing a lot more research on Islam, let me just make this clear. I was born Muslim, but I still did so much research. I kept asking questions. I was talking to a lot of Muslims at our mosque. A mosque is basically where Muslims, they actually worship Allah and they offer their prayers. But I asked a lot of people there. And then all of a sudden, I did a little bit of research and I stumbled upon the word tawakkul. Ever since, guys, I swear that has been like the most comforting word I can ever hear mm-hmm. in situations where I'm fearing. Like, I feel so much fear. I feel so much anxiety because I am an anxious person. But subhanAllah, I'm able to leave my anxiety. I feel like I feel a lot more, a lot less anxious now because I leave all of that to Allah. So the thing with tawakkul is mm-hmm. the more you leave things, the more you let things go for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will reward you. He will give back to you. Like, He will continuously guide you and be by your side.
Mm-hmm. And, like, just taking from what you said, just because you are born a Muslim doesn't make you a good Muslim. Like, you still have to have your own Islamic journey to find your Allah, to find your purpose in this world. And I just think that is so beautiful because, yes, we are so lucky to have been born Muslims, but we still have to find it ourselves. So, like, Muslims practice different things, and these things are put into pillars. So, what are the five pillars of Islam?
No, absolutely. So, the five pillars of Islam, this is not by any way in a chronological order. I'm just basing off of the five pillars. So, the first one is Shahada, which is the declaration of faith. So, as you guys may have heard me say, in the beginning of this podcast, I said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Mm-hmm. Basically, what I said in English translation is, there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger and the last messenger.
The last messenger. Mm-hmm. That's the important part.
So, the second point of covering the five pillars of Islam is Salat, which is pretty much prayer. I'm sure a lot of you guys might have noticed, you know, Muslims performing their obligatory prayers, like, wherever they go, and that is Salat. We observe the five daily prayers, which is Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. There are five.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that before we had to pray 50 prayers?
50?
50, 5-0.
Like, 5-0.
Yes,
5-0. Like, Muslims.
Yes.
Like, during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time.
Yes.
Us?
Yeah, and so Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he, after consulting with Prophet Musa alayhi salam, so Prophet Moses, right? He then pretty much mm-hmm. asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can you please just decrease the amount of salat we'd have to pray? He was speaking for the people. Like, it is just so much, and it takes up the day.
Five prayers is a lot. Like, but we still do it.
Exactly.
So imagine if we still do 50 prayers a day, like, we won't have time to do anything. So I just want to say alhamdulillah for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
No, of course. Like, so yeah, and I'm sure there's going to be another episode regarding prayers, hopefully. Mm-hmm. Fingers crossed.
Oh, everything, because we're just going over the basics of Islam, so we'll definitely be, like, diving deeper into each different thing we talk about eventually in the future, inshallah.
Yeah, like, trust me, each of these five obligatory prayers, there's a reason as to why they are obligatory. Each one of these prayers benefits us in the most beautiful way ever. I'm not gonna go too deep into this because then I'm just gonna get sidetracked, but we're just gonna move
preparing for this episode. I think it took us like 2 hours because we kept on getting sidetracked every 2 minutes.
No,
because everything is just so important, and our love for our prayer, our religion, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just so much that we can't explain it, you know? Mm-hmm. It's like, it hurts in a way. I don't know, because it's like, I become so excited and frustrated in a way because I can't say how I feel, and that really frustrates me. But, like, I know what I'm feeling for our religion, and I love our religion so much.
And trust me, I'm sure, like, anyone who has done a deeper dive into Islam will surely feel the same way. Mm-hmm. Inshallah. We literally stayed up until midnight talking about Islam, guys. Like, yes. Can you?
And this is not just getting ready for this podcast. We do this on a daily basis. Like, every time we're together, we end up going on this very deep dive, and we're like, okay, you heard this, I heard this, let's get to the bottom of it. Mm-hmm. You know?
Exactly. And you know what? It leads us to the next pillar of Islam, actually. Mm-hmm. Which is zakat. It is basically charity. So every year, Muslims must give a percentage of their wealth to the needy. Now, listen, before anyone here says, listen, I'm a broke college student, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is literally part of His name, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, the all-hearing, right? He understands our situation without us having to express it or even tell Him. So the thing is, like, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you can quite literally give $1 to the needy, and you will get so much reward for that. Like, God will... He will reward you in an abundance amount. Like, it is, honestly, giving charity, it doesn't matter whether it's $100, $5, $1. At least give something every year, and you're going to get the reward.
And if you can't give zakat, you can fast for it. And that takes us to our third pillar of Islam.
Technically fourth, I think. Fourth. It's a fourth pillar of Islam, yeah. So it is basically Saum, which is fasting. I'm sure a lot of you guys, you know, have seen your friends be fast, and you ask them, you know, not even water? That's quite...
Not even water.
Exactly, not even water, guys. And this fasting, it takes place during the daylight hours of the holy month of Ramadan. So the whole point of fasting is to refrain us from not just food, but from all immoral activity. It kind of refrains us from sinning as well, because the feeling we get when the second Ramadan like passes by, it's just a different kind of feeling, guys. Like, wallahi, like you wouldn't want to commit any sins because you're literally fasting. The only thing you crave for is food. You don't want to have any like immoral thoughts.
And honestly, you know? Like during Ramadan for me, like I just make dua to allow Allah to give me enough strength so I can go through it throughout the day without feeling the need of hunger or the need to do anything.
Absolutely.
That is not permissible, right? Mm-hmm. So, and it just feels like Ramadan, it has become more easier to fast, you know? Not having water is not as hard as it used to be when I was younger. And just, I feel this peace within inside me, like this serenity during Ramadan.
And let me say this one thing, right? So a lot of people may be asking us, how do you guys fast for so long? Do you ever get tired? And you know what? My real answer is going to be no, because think about it, guys. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is showing us that we fast, we have the ability to fast for such a long amount of hours, but the second you break your fast, the second you have food, what do you feel? Satisfaction. Mm-hmm. Now think about it. Connect that to the afterlife. Us Muslims, we believe in the afterlife. There's Jannah, Jahannam, so a hell and hellfire. I'm sorry.
Hell and heaven. But we got what you meant.
Yeah. So there's a hell and a heaven. So in the afterlife, in Jannah, it's basically, fasting is like this dunya. Mm-hmm. It is very long, it is very painful, but the second you reach the afterlife, the second you reach heaven,
it's all gonna be worth
abundance amount of satisfaction. And that is the same feeling that you will get the second you break your fast. So subhanAllah, think about that. Always keep that in your mind whenever you think, I can't fast. Yes, you can. That you're being tested right now by God himself. He is trying to show you, he's trying to make you feel the amount of strength that you have regardless of the amount of hours you went on fasting.
And like, if you don't have strength, if you think you don't have strength, all you need to do is pray for Allah to give you strength. Don't ask Allah to make it easy. Ask Allah to give you strength so you can overcome whatever challenges you're going through. Because, wallahi al-azim, that is, I swear to God, that is the best thing you can do.
Yeah. No, exactly. And you know what? The last pillar of Islam actually is Hajj. So that is pilgrimage, right? So every year, millions of Muslims, they follow in footsteps of Prophet Ibrahim, Abraham and his family, and they go to the holy city of Mecca to perform pilgrimage. Guys, Hajj is like the beautiful. It's so such a beautiful experience. There's also Umrah, but Hajj is, there's Umrah and Hajj.
Hajj is right after Ramadan.
Exactly, yeah. So like, the thing is like, you're not forced to, like, you know, to do Hajj. I'm sure, like, a lot of people, they do.
It's a privilege.
It's a privilege, exactly. Not a lot of people have the privilege because of financial, you know, because, like, you know, of how what they're going through financially. And this is why, like, you know, Allah doesn't, he doesn't burden anyone for that. If you're not able to perform Hajj because of the income that you make, that is fine. There are completely other ways to, you know, still perform Hajj. There is always equivalency to it.
But if you can perform Hajj, like, we are told to do Hajj, because the Hajj, like, wallahi al-azim, like, if you go to Hajj, I heard stories, so I haven't experienced it firsthand. I want my parents to go to it before I do, because, you know, inshallah. But it's just like, they feel so much serenity and, like, peace, and people have just come out of Hajj like a whole new person. And I want to feel that as a Muslim, you know?
I only performed Umrah, like, alhamdulillah, I wish to go there again, because I think I went when I was pretty young, so I didn't really have a full, I didn't grasp onto the full understanding of Islam when I went to Umrah. But guys, Medina, oh my goodness. Guys, you can quite literally rub your face against
that's the
floor.
That's the city of our Prophet.
That's how clean it is, guys. Medina is so clean, you could quite literally like scrub your face against the ground. You're not gonna get acne.
No acne.
And let me tell you, there's also Zamzam water, basically like holy water, I guess you could say it.
I've never had Zamzam water.
Like, it is fresh. I don't know how it's possible, but it tasted so fresh. I wish I brought some, like, from my house, actually. I would have, like, made you try it, but...
It's okay. Next time, inshallah.
It is so refreshing. And the thing is, in my teenage years, I used to quite literally struggle with cystic acne. And I kid you not, I went to Medina. I would wash my face and make wudu with Zamzam water. Guys, my face has never been so clear in my entire life. So, subhanAllah, like, the... Honestly, the experience at Medina... mm-hmm. thing is, there are like at the top, the roof kind of looks like lotus flowers. I guess you could say it's like flowers. It basically expands during the day in a way to like shade you. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But then it goes up at night, and the night, guys, is just a beautifully like warm feeling. The
no daylight, light pollution or anything.
No pollution at all. During the day, guys, you don't sweat. I don't know what it is. You just don't sweat. Mm-hmm. It's just warm air. It's the perfect temperature. And it's like, yeah, like the second, and guys, Makkah, I don't know what it is. I don't know how this happened, but the second I stepped foot into Makkah, I was bawling my eyes out. It is crazy. And it was just, I don't know why, just uncontrollable tears. Like, I'm here thinking, what have I done? Like, why am I crying? But it's mm-hmm. just like, you feel
emotions
everything.
Beyond control.
Yes.
And description, like, you cannot describe that feeling.
No, I don't think I can ever describe the feeling mm-hmm. of how it felt performing Umrah, because guys, like Medina, Makkah, oh my gosh, like I highly encourage everyone to go there if you have the mm-hmm. privilege, if you have the chance, and inshallah may everyone be able to perform Umrah one day. Like, it's, oh my gosh, it's beautiful.
So love talking about Hajj and Umrah, because everyone should go at least once in their lifetime. Take your parents if you can, you know? How about the six pillars of Iman? Because right. I feel like that they don't get talked about as much as the six pillars of Islam. So what is the six pillars of Iman?
Right, so basically the six pillars, the first one is believing in Allah, you know, mm-hmm. you know, believing in God, and that He is the only God, the only creator. And you believe in His angels. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of angels. There's yes. like a good and a bad angel. There's like plenty of angels.
What is the name of the most known angel? The Ooh. One who revealed the Quran?
Yes, Angel Jibril. So that's Angel Gabriel. He is actually the one who revealed the Quran to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this happened. The Quran is basically the central religious text of Islam, by the way. And it is believed by many Muslims to be the literal word of God, as revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in year 610. He was 40 years old, I believe, right?
And Angel Jibril was that bridge between Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Absolutely. Islam is like the completion of the message brought forth by all our prophets, mm-hmm. which was then revealed by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by God through Angel Gabriel. And he did this by literally like going up to him and like kind of mm-hmm. helping him like memorize. Mind you, let me tell you one thing. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was illiterate. Yes. He was illiterate and he could
the
not.
The first words of the Quran yes. was Iqra,
mm-hmm.
read.
And like, guys, he was able to memorize the Quran. Like, I kid you not, like, Angel, like, Jibril, he'd come and he'd help him, like, memorize the Quran. Mm-hmm. Mind you, this man was illiterate, yet he still memorized the Quran. What does that say? And I'm going to get to the prophets later, because this is a very important factor mm-hmm. as to why I am mentioning the fact that he was illiterate, because we will get to that later, inshallah. But
inshallah.
It's just such a beautiful concept that, mm-hmm. you know, the Quran is literally the little word of God, and mm-hmm. it was recited by someone who was illiterate.
Illiterate.
Quite literally, yeah. Exactly, right? We also believe in the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All the messengers.
Yes. I'm quoting here directly. It says that, and we sent messengers about whom we have related their stories to you before, and messengers about whom we have not mentioned to you, and to Musa, Allah spoke directly. Mm-hmm. So basically what it's saying here is like, let's say you're in situations where you think you're not living a normal circumstance, right? Like, let's say you are an orphan. Guys, mm-hmm. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was an orphan.
He was.
But he was a prophet. He still lived on. Each one of our prophets, we have more than, like, 10 prophets. We have, like, a total of 25 prophets. Mm-hmm. And many people might be asking why, you know. Each one of them teaches us a lesson in this generation, in today's society. And the reason why
they
I mentioned...
They are who we should, like, who? Try to be, like...
Exactly.
We need to aspire to be like them, like...
Absolutely.
Throughout each situation in their life, that they went through,
mm-hmm.
like, Prophet Musa and having to deal with the Pharaoh, Isa and his tribe, Prophet Muhammad losing every person that he loves, including his beloved wife, his children, his mother, his father, his grandfather, is just to see how to deal with hardships... That's what this Islam is about, you know? And that's Absolutely. What the prophets are teaching us every single day throughout their lives.
Yeah, like, let's say you have a stuttering issue or that you're not able to read. Guys, same thing with our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was illiterate.
Mm-hmm.
And was it Prophet Musa that had, like, a speech impediment or...
I'm not sure.
I can't remember 100% who the prophet was, but he was the one who recited, like, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli.
That was Prophet Musa.
Yes, he had a speech impediment. He would stutter. He used to stutter, guys. Like, I'm not even joking. Fun fact, I used to have a stuttering problem.
Really? Yeah. Oh my gosh, I did not know that.
See, the thing is, like, my family didn't even know that stuttering was a thing. Like, I would have problems with, like, the S's. So I had a uncle. His name was Sajjad. We call him Sajjad Baya. But the way I would say it, I would say, like, Sajjad. Drag the S because it was so difficult for me to pronounce
Names. Yeah. I can visualize it now.
Yeah, you know what I mean? But the thing is, like, in my culture, oh my gosh, it was seen as, like, abnormal. But the thing is, I used to feel like having a stuttering issue was not normal until I learned of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, subhanAllah. He used to have a stuttering issue, and thus he came up with this dua. And, you know, I have never felt so understood. I felt like I was being heard. So I feel like that is what, you know, that is kind of, like, part of, like, what believing in the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all about. Yeah. The other one is believing the Day of Judgment. I'm sure I mentioned this before. Like, briefly, all I said is we have heaven and hell, but there are trials you should go to. You have to go through. So.
After you die.
Yeah. There's a lot of trials.
So much trials. But it's so Allah can see that you tried. Like, you know, like, every hardship you went through in this life, after you die, like, there is so much that you still go through. But it's just so Allah can make sure that you can go to Jannah. Because Allah doesn't want us to go to Jahannam. He wants us to go to Jannah. He wants us to be able to enjoy the prophets, the messengers, and all the companions of Rasulullah. You know? So, yeah.
No, absolutely. And you know what? The sixth, what's it called? The sixth...
Pillar of Iman.
Yes, Pillars of Iman. It is basically believing in the divine decree. So... we call that, like, Al-Qadr. So it's basically what Allah decrees for every single creation based on what has preceded in terms of His knowledge and in accordance with His wisdom. So believing in this pillar is to believe that everything that happens, good or bad, it happens according to Allah's divine decree. So this also kind of connects back to tawakkul. Think about it.
Everything goes back to tawakkul because tawakkul is so important in a Muslim's life, you know?
So it's just like... everything that you do, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He would only want the best for you. Just remember this. If you do good, only good will come to you. If you do bad, I'm just going to say, like, you're not really getting away with it. But that is what has been decreed to you. So believing in that. And if you think about it, like, after I listed all the five pillars of Islam and of Iman, Islam is like a lifestyle. You incorporate that in your life.
So now, like, since we talked about the five pillars of Islam, the six pillars of Iman, how does Islam encourage Muslims to interact with people of other faiths like Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, etc.?
No, of course. So basically, I've...
Or those who don't even have a faith at all.
Absolutely. There's actually... the Quran actually acknowledges that there are different religions. It basically says that we should be acknowledging the existence of different beliefs and encourage respect for all people. Islam is all about respect. I'm sure other religions as well, but we're supposed to be respecting everyone and everything. Muslims are taught to treat others with kindness and fairness. I feel like there should be no room for judgment. If you're going to be a Muslim, you cannot judge, you cannot criticize.
Only Allah can judge.
Yes, Islam teaches us to criticize ourselves first before we criticize others. We are not perfect and we're not meant to be perfect. Islam is about growing. It's about growth. It's not, we always strive to for perfection, but we're never going to be perfect. That is what humankind is about.
Did you know that in Medina that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived among Jews? So they lived in harmony. You know, like, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't try to force them in anything. He even told the Muslims, treat them as your brothers, because we are all part of an Abrahamic religion. And not just because they're part of our religion group. It's just that, it's just basic dignity. Like, you're not just going to go and be like, bad person, you're not Muslim, like, we don't like you anymore, or you don't have a religion at all, you know? Like, respect people. Like Elma said, Islam is all about respect. So let's continue to respect our neighbors, you know?
Absolutely. And you know what? It also teaches us that, like, so basically there is a dialogue and understanding. We're supposed to engage in respectful discussions to promote understanding. So I feel like through that, we're able to gain more knowledge. And, like, it's basically just, we are encouraged to constantly learn and strive to learn the truth through knowledge, you know?
So education and learning are important in Islam. How do Muslims approach the idea of gaining knowledge?
Okay, be curious. Listen, that's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. I know I keep mentioning him a lot, but he's just, guys, he went through it.
He did go through it.
He went through it.
He went through it for us.
He was so curious, and he would always have like these questions, like, why is this happening? Why is that happening? What's right? What's wrong? He kept questioning himself until the Quran has been revealed to him. So be curious, guys. And what happens when you're curious, right? What happens when you're curious? You ask questions, you read books, and you do your research. That is the perfect way that Muslims are able to approach the idea of knowledge. Other people as well, not just Muslims. Always be curious, guys. Please, please, please ask questions. Ask those around you.
And ask the Muslims. And if they don't know, if you're a Muslim who doesn't know anything, it's 100% fine. Just find knowledge. Like, look at podcasts like Omar Suleiman. And you have one too, right?
Yes, I listen to Abdul Rahman Murphy. He is amazing.
Abdul Rahman Murphy, he is the GOAT. So, or like podcasts like this, you know, like if you don't like podcasts, do readings, look into the Quran, Yaqeen Institute. Like, there is just so many people who want to teach others about Islam. So, you know, just like look through it or guide people. Like, if they have questions and you don't have the answer, it's 100% okay.
Yes.
Just like guide them towards the right way, you know?
And we can't be ignorant. Like I stated before, we have to be free of criticism. Listen, Islam says that it is better to make mistakes and be humble than to be prideful and thinking you are, quote-unquote, perfect.
Because we are criticized in so many ways outside of the religion. So we can't be criticizing each other. We need to help each other because we are brothers and sisters in Islam. Al Muslimina wal Muslimat. All right?
There you go.
All right, so what do you think Muslims today can do to help others better understand and promote Islam? I think we kind of got into it a little bit, you know?
Yeah, you know, there's something that I learned at my local masjid when I was little, right? Believe, do good deeds, tell others, and be patient. Those are the four main values that we have learned. Believe, you know, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messengers. Do good deeds, pretty self-explanatory. Yeah. You do good deeds, you get back. Tell others, teach others Islam. Especially if someone's curious, there's no such thing as a stupid or dumb question. The more you learn, the more you can teach, the more you can give back information and knowledge, and the more it will spread. And being patient, of course, Allah is always with those who are patient.
And Allah loves those who are curious and those who want to learn. So,
like, we have to be respectful. We have to open doors for others to ask questions, because you may never know. Someone could be at a stage where they are thinking about Islam, and you could be that deal breaker almost. If you say the right thing, they could consider Islam, but if you are rude and ignorant about like your responses, they could be like, you know what, never mind, I think I'm good where I am.
Like, obviously we can't lie about Islam and you can't put words into Islam, like, you know, but you know, just say it in a way that makes sense, like, because we have the background knowledge, they don't. So just take everything that you learned and explain to them, this is from your years of experience, from your years of research, that you know this, and explain to them why. Explain the why. The why is so important. You can't just be like, here's the knowledge, you know, and then not explain it, because then it's just like, dang, Islam is really like that? I'm not feeling it. We can't have people going out like that, you know?
Exactly.
Because we just want to share our religion.
And you know what, guys? We have to stand out, you know, shine bright like a diamond. You have to be that diamond that shines amongst others. Guys, listen, in
have nur from your face, have light from your face.
Yes, absolutely. Like, hear me out. In a world full of cruelty, let us be kind. In a world full of greed, let us give back without expecting anything in return. In a world full of hardships, let us be ease.
Okay, so I was going to mention that later on.
Yes.
But our dua for the day is, inna ma'al usri yusra. Surely with hardship comes ease.
Exactly.
Can you explain that a little to us?
Guys, hardships, like, we are, the whole point of having growth is enduring hardships. The more we listen, Allah will never burden anyone. He won't burden anyone something that they can't handle. But always understand, you are the strongest soldier in his eyes, and the rewards that you will get, guys, let me tell you this.
Yes.
In the afterlife, the people who haven't been tested, if they see the amount of rewards that you have obtained from being tested, they will skin themselves and cry to Allah, please send us back to the earth so we can also be tested and gain the same rewards as that person.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, and like, it's like, it's a reminder in a way. In the ma'al usri yusra, surely with hardship comes ease. Like, surely with hardship in this world, ease is to come, you know? And if it's not in this world, it's gonna be here in the akhirah. Because, like, we know that if we're living right now in this world, like, if our whole life is hardships like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
Obviously not going to be to that extreme, or maybe it is, I'm not sure. Everyone has their own story.
Every single one of our prophets has been tested, and we learn from them. They have endured hardships, but guess what? They are going to be at ease.
They are.
It's absolutely important to understand that, okay, instead of asking ourselves, like, why am I going through this? Ask yourselves, what can I learn from this? This is why if you were to ask someone, oh, how are you doing? If you were to ask a Muslim, how are you doing? You'll hear them say, alhamdulillah, regardless of what they're going through, because they know they are being tested in the best way as possible.
What does alhamdulillah mean?
I think you should explain that.
Okay, so it's literally one of my favorite words. So alhamdulillah means all thanks to God. Like, when you like saying, hey, Saadia, how are you? I'm going to say alhamdulillah. Like, yeah. All thanks to God. Like, I am well. Like, I have everything I need. Thanks to Allah.
Oh, yeah.
Obviously not everything, but like I have accepted what's going on in my life. I have accepted the challenges, the burdens, the excitement from Allah, and I'm just so grateful. So it's like being grateful in a way, you know, you're saying alhamdulillah.
Like piggybacking off of her, we have like in a world full of everyone who is sometimes impatient, we have to be among those that are patient. In a world full of abandonment, we have to be the ones that lend a helping hand. And in today's society, there's a lot of violence and chaos, so let us be peace.
And you know, like, I know I said alhamdulillah was my favorite word, but like, how can I just choose one word? So sabr is gonna be another one of my favorite words. Sabr is to have patience. Like, I cannot tell you how many times I have told myself, just have sabr, and have tawakkul bi Allah. Because, like, I just can't find myself, you know, in that mindset. Because I just need to remind myself to humble myself and bring myself down to this world and just have tawakkul and sabr fi Allah.
You have to be patient during your hardships. That's the whole point. That's a whole part of testing. If you ask Allah, please make me become more patient, He's going to test you. And trust me, you better take it like a champ.
Yes. And, like, you know, if you can, just ask Allah to make you stronger. Because that's all you need to do. And then, in the ma'al usri yusra.
There you go.
All right. I think that is all for today. What do you think?
I think today, honestly, I had a good conversation. Jazakallah
khair. I did too.
I feel like it's, honestly, I'm even surprised that you like called me in to be the first host. But like, I had such an amazing time having a conversation with this. It was a privilege talking to you last night as well about Islam in general. So thank you so much for that.
Of course. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Al Muslimina wal Muslimat.
Out.